So I want to share a little bit on healing again, and I want to review what I shared the last time. Mm-hmm. What I shared the last time, in short form, is whenever we have a challenge with our health, whether our mental health, our spiritual health, our heart health, the first thing you do is to go to God by prayer and by His Word. That's the first place we go. That's what we refer to as first aid. The second thing I shared was to be around believers a lot, who will love, edify, and encourage you. One who will pray for you or minister healing to you. You know, it's really good to spend time with like-minded believers who will build you up and love you. And the third thing I shared was obtain help from a medical professional. If, you know, if we our believing hasn't got us to the place where we're healed, then it'd be stupid for us to stay sick. Go to a doctor. Go somewhere where you can get medical help. So those were the three things. And then I shared about find out in God's Word what it says about healing. What does it say about healing? So what do? We go to God's Word. We find out what the Word of God says about healing. And I shared also how much Jesus Christ accomplished by His broken body and His shed blood. His body was broken for our health so that we could be healthy. His blood was shed so that we could accept forgiveness. And again, I brought it up then and I'll bring it up again. We say that we're forgiven. We say that, but do we believe it? And if we believe it, then we'll walk forth in newness of life with no weights on our back. We've been forgiven because Jesus Christ accomplished it. Either He did or He didn't. Same with His broken body. He did it so that we could have health. I talked a little bit about renewing our minds and to believe God's word concerning healing. And let's go to Psalm 107. And that's where we started and closed last time we met. The 107th Psalm. You know, I'm interested in this healing business because you're interested in it. It shows by the prayers that you have at fellowships. It shows by the conversations I have with people. And it's not because people are screwy or anything else. You know, the adversary, we live in the adversary's kingdom, his world. And so we're subject. We get attacked sometimes physically. We get attacked sometimes spiritually. We get attacked sometimes mentally and heart. So what do we do? Psalm 107 Verse 20 says, He sent His word, and He healed them, and He delivered them from their destruction. He could have just said, He sent His word and healed them. But it also says, and He delivered them from their destruction. We get rid of negatives by staying our mind on God's word. That's how we do it. It's how we do it. You know, there's so many places in God's word that talks about this. Isaiah 26:3, which we cover, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We stay our minds, God keeps the peace. Staying our minds is a process of holding one thought in our mind at a time without moving to the next thought. And you go, well, I do that. Well, do you? Or are you thinking about oranges and fairies? Fairies? No. Are you thinking about different stuff? Do things cross your mind too quickly? Or can you stay and focus on one thing only? If we can, then that'll bring peace to our hearts. The counterfeit of that is transcendental meditation and all that other stuff. But the genuine is staying our minds on God's word. 2 Corinthians 10. Well, I'll just read it. These are verses that we covered last time. Verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations, which are sense knowledge reasonings. Mm-hmm. But do we do it? We're just so bombarded with sense knowledge stuff. You know, things that perk your interest. Those are usually the things that the adversary gets to us on, just to go alongside of the word. He'll replace the word, the adversary will, with what you just found out. And we should learn from things, but always in light of what the Word of God has said right here. Cast down imaginations or sense knowledge reasonings, and every high or false thing that exalteth itself above or against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's easy to say, and again, that's not a very easy thing to do because we're so entrenched in this stupid, dumb world. But it's available to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's available. We read Proverbs 23:7. You can write that down. The way we are is the way we think. And if we don't like the way we are, then the smartest thing that we can do is change our thinking. The Word of God should be that which describes who we are, not the world. I don't need someone's compliment to identify myself. I have God's compliment. He made me righteous. So I'm righteous. And that could seem like an arrogant thing, but really, Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That sounds very arrogant. Was it? No.
It's just true.
And nor is it arrogant for us to believe that we're righteous, that we're redeemed, that we're complete. That's how we should see ourselves all the time, especially when we're by ourselves. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So God's word wants us to put on the mind of Christ. And that's what I want to get into tonight concerning healing. How do we accomplish this mind of Christ being our mind? How do we think properly? How do we cast down imaginations? How do we do all that? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. So we look at how Jesus Christ walked with God and how he did God's will. We look at other people in the Word of God and how they did it. That's how. Then we do our best to walk this way. And I think of that the book written about what would Jesus Christ do in that situation. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, if we got it, we ought to utilize it. Each and every person who's born again of God's Spirit, whether they're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian even, whoever's born again has Christ in them. They have the ability to put on the mind of Christ. It's just not Harbor Light Fellowship. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ and takes them at their, have the ability to put on the mind of Christ just like we do. So, we have the mind of Christ. Well, what kind of mind did Christ have? You know, when he was tempted by the devil, go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, how did he respond? Now, we're talking about the devil here. We're not talking about spirits. We're talking about the devil himself. None of us, I don't think, have ever been tempted by the devil. Mm-hmm. We've been tempted by the cue ball that knocks the other balls around.
Yeah.
Little spirits here and there, but never by the devil. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's look and see how Jesus Christ responded to being tempted by the devil. Verse 1, it says, and then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's something. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Would you be hungry?
Yeah.
40 days and 40 nights. I often wonder what this fast was. I mean, he had to drink water. I don't really know all that was involved in this fast, but I can count to 40. That's a lot of days about eating. That'd be, those of you who desire to lose weight, do that one. 40-day fast.
Yeah, really.
Drink water and pray. That would be rough. So it said afterward he was hungry. By the way, is God ever physically hungry?
No.
Oh, okay. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now that would be quite a temptation. We could look at it and go, yeah, sure, yeah. Right. 40 days without eating? I wouldn't even care if it turned to bread. I'd eat a stone. But he said, if thou be the Son of God, if. See that word, if. Yeah. And sometimes our minds don't say if, but they in reality do say if. We got to get rid of the if. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he's saying, man shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's only two ways that can happen in our administration and also in Christ's administration. What are they?
Word of God.
And revelation. That's the only two ways.
All right.
And don't think that everything Jesus answered with was revelation. Look at Deuteronomy here. Take a look at Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I remember being so proud of myself when I was in the Way Corps that I could spell this. But there were so many other ones I couldn't. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by what? Only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So did Jesus Christ know the word?
Yes.
He quoted the word, man. This wasn't revelation.
Right.
Well, it was revelation because it's God's word. And that's how he answered the devil with the word, which was written in Deuteronomy. I think that's just fantastic. Look at back in Matthew 4 again. Matthew 4. I just got so blessed looking at this stuff. Verse 5 through 7. And the context of this teaching is healing. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto them, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Do a little research, you can see that the devil knows the word too. You can look back in the Old Testament and see he's quoting the word to Jesus Christ. But is it the right word at the right time, at the right place? No. He was trying to get Jesus Christ to turn away by using the word of God. That's a great trick. I've seen it used on believers. And Jesus said unto him, verse 7, that was just a side note. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the point I'm making here is Jesus Christ knew the word of God, and it was the word of God that prevailed even while being tempted by the devil. Chapter 6, verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus Christ knew the word. He knew that God should never be tempted. Should never do that. And that's how he answered the adversary. when he was posed this question. Okay? Back in Matthew 4, in verse 8 of Matthew 4, Matthew 4, verse 8. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth them all the kingdoms of this world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And back in Deuteronomy, you don't have to go there because your fingers will fall off. In chapter 6 again, in verse 13, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. The point I'm making is he knew the word of God. And when tempted after not eating for 40 days, that's where his mind went. That's where his heart went. That's what he answered with. And when we're in daily situations that are no fluff, no big deal, just la la la, it should be so easy for us to just think the word of God. And if we don't do that on a daily basis when we're not being attacked by the devil, you're never going to do it when you're attacked by the devil. You have to have a consistent habit, we all do, of holding the word of God in our hearts, in our minds, thinking about God's word daily. And it's fun. It's better than thinking about, you know, the amount of chromosomes and something and this and that and all this stuff and what's the difference between a beet and a raw beet and a fermented beet. You know, Hannah brings every beet known to mankind home. I don't care. Give me a damn beet. I don't care what it is. Do we think the word as much as we do things that really don't matter comparatively? I must have really meant it when I was 19 and said, this is it. Because it is it. For me, it's it. It's been over with. It's the word, you know. And when I fail, it's because I don't believe the word. I don't need to go into this deep freaking thinking. So what you do? You spit, you say, thanks God for forgiving me, and you move on. You don't have to spit. Matthew 4, verse 11, it says, and then the devil leaveth him. Well, that's quite a record. The devil gave it everything he had. The devil. And Jesus Christ answered with God's word, with believing. Mm-hmm. The right word. Even though the devil was sharing parts of the word and so on with Jesus Christ. No, he stood on the word. And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now I found this interesting today. I just saw this today. That word minister, it's like, angels came and ministered to him. Ministered to him. What is that word, ministered? You know what it is? It's diakono, which deals with bishops and elders. And the basic meaning of that word are people who run to serve, people who wait on you, like a waiter at a table. It's an attendant. It's someone that will relieve you to take care of and to serve other people's needs. It's the office of an overseer. Angels, ministering spirits, angels, that's what they are. They came and they just ministered to Jesus Christ. They served him. They waited on him. They attended to him. They helped him. Jesus Christ was not out of fellowship, but he was tired as heck, I'm sure. I'm sure he had a bag of beets after this. He was hungry. But when he was tempted, He answered with the word. What do we answer with? Our opinion? Our stance. Come on, man. Come on. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What is my opinion and my stance really worth? You say you like the Beatles. I say I like the Rolling Stones back in the day. So who's right? Me? No. No. And you know, those are the types of things that the adversary trips us up on. The stupidest little things that we have opinions about. Your opinion doesn't matter any more than my opinion. I need to get off my high horse, and you certainly need to get off yours too. What we need to agree on is the Word. What we need to help each other with is the Word, more than anything else. More than beauty products, which I've been looking into lately. Isaiah 53. Verse 5. Look at this. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it's prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. That's the broken body. He was bruised, the blood, see, for our iniquities, for our sins. The chastisement of our upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In 1 Peter 24, you see basically the end result of the fulfillment of that promise. One is in present tense, the other is in past tense. 1 Peter 2:24, and boy, again, the reason I'm sharing these things that you probably already know over again is because it seems like 75 to 80% of people's prayers and fellowships that I go to or that I watch in one way or another. And so that's not to condemn anybody, but this is the word that will help. Maybe we won't need to pray that much about our health or somebody else's health. We need to get the word of God to people. We need to do it with all the love of God in our hearts too. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the broken body, the shed blood. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. Boy, here it says, by his whose stripes you were healed. It's past tense reality. And for us to bring it into concretion, into manifestation, for us to bring it into evidence in our lives, it requires believing. It requires prayer. We are healed. By his stripes we were healed. The promises of God far outweigh by a long shot what any of our sense knowledge is telling us. The promises of God far outweigh whatever our stupid senses are telling us. Psalm 119. That short song. Psalm 119. That's a fun psalm to read. 119th psalm in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. My affliction. What's an affliction? It could be a lot of things, but it starts with the mind. Many times the word affliction in the New Testament is the word philipsis, which means mental pressure. And here it says, This is my comfort in my affliction. So, boy, there's a contrast. One is comfort, one is affliction. This is my comfort in the middle of my affliction. What is it? For thy word quickeneth me. Thy word quickeneth me. God's word is what makes us really alive. You know, the older you get, I think the more you want to live. I'm on the back nine, you know. And I want to make every day count. I want to do my best to have a great life. If my soul is afflicted, I know where my comfort is. It's just me deciding to get to that place that I go and get it. God does not possess us. He doesn't make us do things. Something I've noticed with the younger generations, because I deal a lot with them, is they're lazy as hell. And that's a generalization, but they don't know how to work. They don't know how to think properly because they've never been taught. You know, they live by their phone and die by their phone. And that's a shame because that weakens the mind. And when the mind's weak, then the mind will tend not to hold the word of God like it ought to. It was God's word that made them alive. Well, God just doesn't come down and say, here's my word. He's given us his word. It's our responsibility and privilege, honestly, to live in our minds. God's not going to do that for us. I wish he would, but laziness is not a good thing. That's a whole nother teaching. You can just teach it from Proverbs. But God's word is what makes us alive. And prayer is one of the avenues with which to see God's word come to pass in our lives. In Matthew chapter 21, which you all know, but we'll go there anyway. Whatever I just said, that was pretty good. I don't know what it was, but, you know, that's the avenue that, whatever I said, pretty good. It's on tape. Maybe I'll remember it, but go to it. 21, verse 22. It says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. You see, that's just a tremendous thing. If we are to get healed and maintain our healing, one thing we need to do is continue to pray with believing. Believing, an expectation, it's a trust, it's a confidence, it's an assurance. We were taught pretty well, those of us who have had power for abundant living, on what believing is. Regardless of what other people might say. We've been taught very well. So we know what the Word of God says and we accept it. We receive it. When you pray, if you're praying for your health, then you should expect that your health will be restored or you'll be healed miraculously or whatever. And, you know, you hold on to that with believing. It may take a while sometimes. I mean, you know, Abraham and Sarah, it took 20-some years. You know, the impotent man was 30 years. You know, Jesus Christ asked him if he willed. 30 years. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Stay in there. Stay in there with your prayer life. And when you pray, believe. Look at Proverbs 15. So, God's written word certainly is such a huge deal when it comes to the healing, but so is prayer. 15, verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the up, not the uptight. Think of that. It's not the prayer of the uptight. When you're praying, you're all uptight. Or you know you're talking to God. And that God is just ready, willing, and able to give you whatever you ask according to his word. He's more willing to give it to you than we are to receive it. That's God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God gets so blessed when we talk to him. Every so often when I'm praying, I'll find myself giving God this formal prayer. And I kind of slap myself spiritually. It's like, you stupid jackass, just talk to him. If the way you speak is in formal terms, then talk to him in formal terms. If the way who are you? You're going to fool God by your vocabulary? By you saying, my dearest heavenly, most gracious Father? If that's your deal, that's fine. I'm not criticizing that. But every so often, I'll catch myself. Yeah, it's like, God, that's not me. You know it. I'm sorry. Okay, let's go. Let's talk. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. He loves to hear from his kids, just like we do, as long as our kids want to talk to us and are nice. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Delight means it's his pleasure. It's his pleasure. It's his desire. God desires. God gets great pleasure when we talk to him. He gets so blessed when we go to him for help, because he wants to help us, which is just incredibly great. Yeah. He wants to help us. Go to Mark 11. Verse 24 of Mark 11. There's context on all this stuff. This is, I think, the fig tree. But the end of the fig tree record. It says, therefore, verse 24, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. And the word receive there is lambano, that you receive into manifestation, and you shall have them. Man, oh man. So believing is a big deal when we pray. Look at Hebrews 11. And of course, Hebrews 11 is that great chapter on God's roll call of honor and a lot of the people, the men and the women who believed God in an incredible way. The fun thing to do someday or some week or whatever is to look up all these people in the Word of God in the Old Testament and see how they believe God. It's fun. You learn a lot about the Word, and you learn a lot about believing by doing it. But in verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And one translator translated it, now faith or believing is the substance, the title deed of things hoped for, or prayed for, the evidence of things not seen, the evidence that they're yours before they're seen. And that's believing. We see ourselves healed of our mental affliction or of our physical malady. We see it. We see ourselves healed. I know how it is sometimes. You have the same problem over and over again. I get that. But you still got to see it the way God sees it. The evidence that they're yours before they even come to pass. And keep that in there, man. Keep that in your heart. So that when, again, what's our mind's response to pain, to affliction, to heartache, to headache, to backache, to any kind of hurt? What's our response? Where do we go? Do we have the world's greatest pity party? Oh, God, why me? I don't understand my heart. Well, really? You better watch yourself before you say that. God doesn't understand our heart. What are you, Merlin the magician? You can hide your heart from God? Houdini's? What's going on in there? And he wants to help us. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. 1 John 5. So So we know God's word. We stay our minds on it. We believe what Jesus Christ came for as far as our healing. And we pray. We pray. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What's his will?
His word
is his will. His will is his word. It's the greatest secret in the world today. And so oftentimes it's our greatest secret. Sometimes we just forget. That is it. The word of God is the will of God. This is the confidence that we have. When we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know, verse 15, that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So it's very important for us to know God's will, so that when we pray, we can see that will, complete confidence, trust, and assurance that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And boy, thankfully, I've been alive long enough to see so many signs, miracles, and wonders amongst the people of God and even in my own life. These aren't words to aid us in our, you know, these are words of life. These are words of truth. These aren't to get you psyched up and make you have a good hour after fellowship. You know, it's life. It's life. James 5. James chapter 5. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. You guys do that too often. And pray for one for another. And that's something that you do too, which is awesome. That you may be what?
Healed.
The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what?
Much.
You know, not much to say there. We pray for each other, and that was, you know, in the category of being with people who are like-minded with you, who will love you, who you'll trust, who you'll let hold you in their arms. You know, the last couple nights I had Albert over and Tim here and Diane, and we watched a two-part series on what happened in San Francisco in the 60s. A fantastic documentary. It just came out. And it shows it pretty accurately, you know, how people came there and they were expecting love and they were expecting peace, and for a while it was really nice, but you know, drugs got in the way and ruined the whole thing. And, you know, what was a nice dream faded away really rapidly because there was no foundation. And also, that's when the word started moving in California. And people that have stood on the word that they heard back in those days have had a solid foundation, and they've been able to live a life of love and peace, which those hippies had a really good idea. It was a great idea. Mm-hmm. I highly recommend it, especially for you guys that are older and younger. Because you can learn a lot. Albert wrote me a 2-page letter today, typewritten, on how much that meant to him and how he got a further understanding of what God was doing in the midst of all that. And pretty cool. But healing is God's will. And here it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Healing is God's will. Look at Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in verse 8. And verse 13, this is the record of the centurion. The centurion, verse 8, answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. He came to get somebody healed. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Well, what a great man he was. And look at verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed that very hour. What a great record. Healing. Healing. He wasn't even there. He just prayed. The centurion, man, what a great man he was. And the guy was healed. And like, you guys pray for people that aren't there at the time, and they get healed. Mark chapter 5. And this is quite a record, too, because Jesus is on his way to heal somebody else, and this woman gets in his way. Chapter 5. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, evidently a hemophiliac, someone who bled constantly. When they bleed, they just keep bleeding for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, all her money. And she didn't get better, but she got worse. Man, oh man. When she had heard of Jesus. Now, I wonder what she heard. She must have heard of what a wonderful man he was. She must have heard that he could heal people. That she'd heard of different healings that he'd done and people that had gotten healed by him. She heard about Jesus Christ. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may be touched his clothes, I shall be whole. She said, if I could just touch his clothes, I'm going to get healed. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I've gotten healed and I felt it. I knew it right then. Bam! What? And the next thing you know, you're smiling. You're so happy because you got healed. And you knew you got healed. I don't know what the feeling is like, but I that's happened to me a few times. She knew she was healed. She felt it in her body. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, you're nuts. There's 5 million of people around you said, who touched me? I like them guys. It reminds me of some of the young people around here when I make statements and they question it. I'm like, what? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was done in her, she came and fell before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. Man, oh man. Doesn't say anywhere here that God gave Jesus revelation except when he said, who touched my clothes? He knew something happened. What a woman, what believing. Boy, it seems like there's a lot of great women in the Word of God who believe to get healed, doesn't it? Sure does. Mark 5. Oh, we're in Mark 5. Luke 4. Look at Jesus Christ's wonderful example. 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is neat. You know, you can look at, I think it's in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Man, oh man, oh man. See, that's why Jesus Christ came. Well, let's think about it in terms of Christ in us. What's our goal? What is important to us? It's important to me to preach the gospel. It's important to me to speak the word to people. It's important to me to minister to people, to help people, to give them the light of God's word, to show them that their righteousness, to preach deliverance to people who are captivated. It says he let captivity captive, right? Gave gifts unto men. Recovering of the sight to blind, not just physically, but spiritually blind. What a mission we have. Is that thunder?
Yeah.
That sounds kind of cool.
Yeah.
Luke 9. I think of the song when I think of God. It's like thunder. It's like lightning. Thunder on the mountain.
The full moon.
Okay. That's enough now. Behave yourself. Chapter, where is it, 9?
Yeah.
Yes.
Verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, Jesus Christ sent them out to do two things, preach the kingdom of God and to heal people. Well, that'd be a great thing for us to think about every morning before we step out the door. That we go to preach the kingdom of God and to heal people. Whether we have a 9-to-5 job at Quick Checks or, you know, you're working at the Anthropologies, no matter where it is, no matter what you're doing, to preach to God, the king, Joe and Camille are like the greatest friggin' examples of this of anybody I know. But I don't know anybody who's done it as consistently through the years, day in, day out, at their beautiful office where they preach the word and they minister to people. They've done it their whole lives, well, since they've been here. And what a sterling example. Nobody could ever say anything bad about them. Not to me. I'd punch them in the face. No, I wouldn't. Those days are done. I'm done.
Good.
I'm done. Matthew 9:11. Poor Tim and Albert. There's people in the movie, the documentary, that I knew that I punched. I go, I punched that guy. Verse 11. And they did have a distinction in there between San Francisco and the East Bay. Mm-hmm. And the East Bay, it was all, you know, like riots and fighting and soul music and really good music. And anyway, verse 11. And the people, verse 11, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. You know, that's pretty cool. The apostles came back and they said, we did it. We spoke the kingdom of God. People got healed. And, you know, I can imagine Jesus Christ just being so blessed. He sent these guys out to do something. They did it. And they saw the results of it. It's so awesome to go out with full confidence every day with the love of God in your heart to preach the word of God and to minister healing to people. Psalm 55. You know, we do need to do another 24-hour prayer. That would be good. Anyway, Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Give it to him. Peter says, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The amplified version of this is, cast your burden upon the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved or made to slip or fall or fail. 1 Peter 5. Verse 7. You all know it. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And again, you got to remember how much he cares for you. Leave it because we're such stinkers. We do things wrong. We say the wrong things. We do wrong things. But even then, he cares for you. So we'll close in Psalm 86. I just love looking at this stuff. And we've got at least two or three more fellowships that will be looking at it. Healing. It says in verse 7, it says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Prayer has so much to do with seeing and manifesting God's healing wholeness in our lives. It has so much to do with that. On a consistent basis, not just praying when we need help, but talking things over with God all the time. Developing a relationship like you would with another human being. Spending time with them, talking with them, learning about them, them learning about you. God isn't some Wizard of Oz. He's God. He cares so much for us and he loves us so much. So that's what I wanted to share tonight. Father, we're all accomplished for us and in us, and that we can put that same mind in our minds, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that we can have a great relationship with you by praying and believing. Pray, Father, that tonight can be a great night's sleep. It can be an even better day tomorrow than it was today. And Father, that we can walk forth in the newness of life as you called us to that. And that we can share your word and that we can pray for people and that they can get healed.